You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
It's been a tough week in the world, and like most of you, I'm kind of reeling today. Just feeling like things can't get any worse. I mean, pandemic, a financial crisis, the lockdown, the racism that has been on the news, and now the riots, the reaction to that, and just a world of injustice. I was reminded again this week of the words that usually come up in a week like this, and sure enough, I saw them on Facebook today. And the words are actually a quote from Mr. Rogers, who said this: "When I was a boy and would see scary things in the news, my mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping.'" You probably heard that in the middle of a crisis. Look for the helpers. You'll always find people who are helping. And sure enough, today I saw pictures of people after the riots sweeping. I saw pictures of police officers joining in the protests, not to guard them, but actually to join them. I saw police chiefs and sheriffs holding signs standing against police brutality. Look for the helpers. You will always find people, even in the darkest times, who are helping. And Mr. Rogers went on and said, "To this day, especially in times of disaster, I remember my mother's words, and I am always comforted by realizing there are so many helpers, so many caring people in the world." I like that. It's easy to look at the negative, and man, do we ever see the negative right now? We see Twitter attacks. We see public shaming. We see blatant acts of racism. We see hatred and cruelty. And in the middle of all of that, and we should look at that, it's very important not to turn our eyes away from that. But in the middle of that, it's important to look for the positive as well, to look for the helpers, and to be encouraged by the good people who are all around us. And that's actually what Paul tells us in this passage. The advice that Paul is giving Timothy in this passage is essentially to look for examples. A little bit of background for those of you who haven't been following along, or even those of you who have been following along, a little background on what we're looking at. Paul, who really was opposed to Jesus, met Jesus one day, and through a miraculous, there's no other word for it, miraculous intervention of Jesus, became a Christian. And he dedicated the rest of his life to spreading the gospel all around the Roman Empire. And by the time he writes this letter to Timothy, he's at the end of his life, not because he's old, but because he's in jail about to die. And so he's in Rome, and he knows his time is up. And he writes this letter to Timothy, his protege, who's a leader at the church in Ephesus. If I were to sum up what we've looked at so far, I think this is our fourth week, it's all summarized in verse 8. Chapter 1, you could summarize in verse 8. And I know you might be thinking, "Daryl, why didn't you just read verse 8 4 weeks ago?" But here's what he said: "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." That's it. Chapter 1, there's a lot in there, but it's all Timothy: "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." And so the first week we looked at who is this Paul guy? And we talked about, you know, they can take everything from us, but Paul says they can't take the gospel away from us. The good news that Jesus came into this world, that God himself entered this world, became one of us so that he could take his life, the life of God, and give it to us. He could reconcile sinners and invite us back into participation in the life of God through his sacrificial death, dealing with our sins, and inviting us into a new relationship with Jesus, with God. They can't take that away. And Paul says, man, I am willing to die for that. They can't take that away. They can take away my freedom. They can take away my possessions. They can take away all my rights. They can't take that away from me. Good words to remember right now. The society can fall apart, and it might. I mean, I don't think it will, but it's certainly not pretty right now. But, you know, the whole society could crumble. But they can't take what matters most from us. If we have Jesus, they can't take that from us. And then he tells Timothy, hey, Timothy, Stop being ashamed. Rekindle the gift that God has given you. And we looked at the fact that if you're a follower of Jesus, then God has given you a gift and he's given you a mission in this life. He's given you something to use. And interesting, the Bible never says, hey, we need to sit around taking, you know, spiritual gift tests. We need to sit around figuring out what to do. He just says, get going, you know, serve. And we talked about not being ashamed, rekindling the gift that God has given you. And I tried to look at you in the camera and the eyes and say, hey, like God has given each of you a gift. If you're a follower of Jesus, we need that gift. He's given you something that we need. Rekindle that gift, fan it into flame. And then last week, we looked at the two images that Paul gave. One is the pattern of sound teaching. And so, you know, there's this pattern that we're to follow. Think of the top of a puzzle box or a knitting pattern. And Paul says, hey, Timothy, follow my pattern. What you've seen me do, the pattern of sound teaching, what you've seen me teach, continue that pattern. And then he switches images and says, guard the good deposit. And we look at the fact that God has given us something as a church, more valuable than our building, which good thing we've lost our building, more valuable than our assets, our bank account, more valuable than anything, which is the gospel. And we've got to guard that, because if we lose that, we lose everything. And so, you know, last week we got to the point of saying, and this is really part two of last week, what does it look like to guard the gospel, to follow the pattern of sound teaching? And Paul says, well, let me give you two examples. Let me give you a negative example, and let me give you a positive example so you can see what it really looks like. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a negative example, and we're going to look at a positive example, and we're going to carefully consider what Paul wants us to do. So here we go. Here is the negative example, and it's found in verse 15. And when I get to heaven, I mean, I'm going to ask God why Greek names are so hard to pronounce. Because there's two people here. And I want you to think about this. Paul's writing to a church. If you picture this, getting a letter from your founder, especially the Apostle Paul, and he actually named two names of people within our church that had left the church and said, hey, I want you to take a good look at these guys. This is uncomfortable. He's naming names. And so he says in verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are, and he names two people, Phygeles and Hermogenes. Phygeles and Hermogenes. And he says, you know, Mr. Rogers said, look for the helpers. But Paul says, before we look at the helpers, let's pay attention to those who didn't do what I just committed, those who didn't guard the good deposit, who didn't follow the pattern of sound teaching given to you, so that we can learn from their example and avoid being like them. You know, the beginning of verse 15 really is a bummer. It says, all who are in Asia turned away from me. Does anybody else find that depressing? Paul traveled through Asia and spent years of his life there and founded churches there. And here he provides examples of people that came to Jesus Christ because of his ministry. And he says, everybody in Asia, a little bit of hyperbole going on here, but he says, basically, all who are in Asia turned away from me. Don't be like them. The whole problem is that Timothy is leading a church in Ephesus, which happens to be in Asia. And so it would be like if somebody wrote to the church in Liberty Village, hey, Liberty Grace Church, everybody in Toronto has abandoned me. That would be what it would be like. It would be like, Timothy, like, you're among the very people who've abandoned me. The very people that Timothy is called to lead are those people who are ashamed of Jesus and Paul and his message. As I talked about, Paul spent a couple years, 2.5 years in Asia. In Acts 19, verse 10, it says, and this is why we know it's a little bit of a hyperbole when Paul says all, because in Acts 19, verse 10, it says, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, and many believed. And now, so Paul says, everybody heard the gospel, many believed. And now he says, all of Asia had deserted Paul. And I want you to picture the tide came in, the tide of the gospel came in and washed into the community. And now the tide of the gospel had gone out. And just as it came in with power and people believed, now the tide went out. And it seemed like everyone who believed now had fallen away. And there's always ringleaders. And so Paul mentions two of them, Phygeles and Hermogenes. And we don't know anything about them, but we know that Paul is disappointed at them. They let him down and they hurt him. Later on in chapter 4, Paul lists other friends who deserted him, and these ones were probably in Rome. He says in verse 16 of chapter 4, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." And so Paul was in prison in Rome, and it seems that when he was on trial, or you know, when he was in jail, nobody visited him. All the Christians who were there, he'd finally made it to Rome. He'd written the book of Romans to them, to the church there. Nobody stood with him. When the chips were down, all his friends abandoned him. He was unsupported and alone. I want to think about this. What does this mean for us today, 2,000 years later? From the very beginning, people have claimed to follow Jesus and his church. And it seems like sometimes the tide comes in and a lot of people turn to Jesus and put their faith in him. It happened in Paul's day, and we long for that to happen at Liberty Grace. Like we pray regularly for the 1% to reach 1% of our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see 1% of the community respond in faith. If you're here today, if you're exploring what it means to follow Jesus Christ, you're here kind of kicking the tires. What's Jesus all about? Man, we're so glad you're here. And like Paul, we're really giving our lives to explaining the good news of Jesus, how, you know, the amazing news is that we don't deserve it, but Jesus came into the world for undeserving people and gave his life as a sacrifice to people who couldn't do anything to save themselves. God could have given us anything. He actually gave us himself. The most personal gift he could have given, he gave himself so that we could be one with him, that we could be joined in fellowship with him, that we could partake in the divine nature and be part of that relationship that he has, Father, Son, and Spirit, and he includes us in that. You know, a lot of us, you know, that's what we proclaim every week. A lot of us think that, you know, we have to respond and believe, and that kind of settles the deal. And we sometimes talk about that, right? Have you given your life to Jesus? But here Paul says, although that's important, and it is important, and I want to look at you and say, have you done this? Have you given your life for Jesus? Have you turned to him in repentance and faith and believed in him? In this passage, Paul reminds us we're not just called to do that, but we're called to follow. We're called to remain unashamed of the one who gave his life for us. Following Jesus is not just a one-time decision. It's a beginning of a whole new way of life. And it seems that not everybody follows through. The hard part, I mean, this isn't the hardest part. The hardest part is the eternal destiny of those who believe. It's almost more heartbreaking for somebody to turn to Jesus and believe and then fall away than somebody who didn't believe in the first place. You know, it's also tragic relationally. And it is. I can tell you it is. You can sense the pain in Paul's words. I encourage you to read 2 Timothy from beginning to end one day. You got the time. We're going to be in it for a while. Paul's alone in prison, which is kind of depressing, but he's actually not that depressed. But he does get sad when he begins to think about the people who have abandoned him. Paul, I think it's safe to say, is relationally hurting here. The people who, it's not just a spiritual defection, it's a relational defection. They're ashamed of Jesus, and they're ashamed of him as well. And Paul does the uncomfortable thing, and he says, hey guys, I want you to actually think of these people. Like, bring them to mind. You know what they look like. They were part of your church. Like, you ate with them. I mean, you sang with them. And now they're gone. Think about them. What patterns What led to that? You know, what led them to fall away? What patterns do you see? What mistakes did they make that you could make? How can you learn from their example and make sure that doesn't happen to you? Shar and I have this practice. I think we started it fairly early on in our marriage, that every time we hear of somebody committing adultery or getting addicted to pornography or ruining their marriage in some way, because we know that we're not immune to any of that. Somebody said, like, all of us are just 5 minutes away from completely making a mess of our lives. All of us are just 5 minutes away from committing the most heinous sin that could bring untold damage to our relationships and to everything. And so every time we hear about this, and it seems like we have ample opportunity to do this, we do a check-in, and we've just given each other permission to say, how's it going with you know, your thought life? How's it going with your, you know, is there anything that I should know? Are there any secrets you have? Are we on the road to ruining our marriage? And what I do, what we do, what Charlene and I do in our marriage, I know not everybody's married here, but I would suggest that all of us adopt that practice spiritually. Whenever we see somebody who used to be a believer and now has walked away from Jesus, it's probably a good opportunity to maybe look in the mirror or maybe get a good friend and say, how are you doing spiritually? How am I doing spiritually? Am I on the road to following their example? I mean, I'm not better than them. We're all 5 minutes away from completely ruining our lives. Are we? And it never happens instantly, right? There's always a series of steps that are taken to lead away from Jesus. And so this week, a major Christian recording artist, I've never heard of him, but another celebrity Christian walked away from the faith. My opportunity to look at myself and say, Daryl, how are you doing? Are you following his example? How are you doing spiritually? How's your walk with God? Last year, a book that I recommended, a famous pastor walked away from Christianity. How are you doing? It could happen to you. This guy was a preacher. I mean, I recommended his books. How are you doing? And Paul says, that's what Paul's doing in this passage. He's saying, I'm not talking about an abstraction here. When I tell you to follow the sound pattern and guard the good deposit, I'm not just giving you concepts. Here are some people who didn't do it, and the results are disastrous. And so I've tried to pick names that have no meaning to us here at Liberty Grace. Hey, guys, remember Nate when he came to Liberty Grace? Do you guys remember Rebecca? Wasn't she great? Do you remember Sam? You guys remember them, right? Of course we don't. They're imaginary. But guys, remember, they walked away from Jesus, and they were part of our church. Don't let it happen to you. And again, I'm belaboring the point, but I think it's important. I want you to notice how relational it is, right? Paul says, all of Asia has deserted me. But then he gets particular and he names these two guys who, you know, basically it's not just a mass crowd. There's ringleaders. There's people leading the way. We're social creatures. Take a good look at the people you hang out with, because for good or for bad, they're going to influence you and either bring you closer to God or pull you away. And so this is hard to look at, but friends, look at people, and I've got a list of friends myself. Look at people who once believed, who've fallen away from Christianity. Take stock. You know, actually do an autopsy on their spiritual life. What did they do? How can you avoid that mistake? How can you guard? How can you take stock of your life so that you don't follow them, because so much is at stake? Friends, your eternal destiny is at stake. This really matters. Okay, so it's been a depressing week. I've just given you a depressing, you know, first half of the sermon. Can we just look at something more positive now? Because Paul gives a positive example. So Paul says, here is the negative. And he gives names. He names names. But then he says this, and this is going to be what Mr. Rogers said. You look for the helpers. After reading about these two guys and a number of people who followed them in being ashamed of Jesus and Paul, he says this, Follow the unashamed. After reading about how many people abandoned Paul, after giving the command to follow the sound pattern and guard the good deposit, Paul says, hey guys, let me not make this an abstraction. Let me give you a name of somebody to follow. In verses 16 to 18, he says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. For when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Here's the thing. You only need one. You only need one. There have been times in ministry where, like Paul, I've been really discouraged, or I look around the church and it's like, man, things are falling apart. It feels like everybody's wobbly. And then you look around and then you find, but there's this guy. And that's what Paul's doing in this passage. He's like, there is this guy. Sometimes you just need one. All you need is one good man, one good woman, and it makes all the difference. And that's what happened with Paul. Again, we don't know a lot about him. Everything we know about Onesiphorus is in this letter. We read in these verses that he had a family. So Paul says in verse 16, you know, may the Lord grant mercy to his household. Household meaning more than his family. It could have been, you know, the slaves that he might have had. We don't know that he had slaves, but household encompasses basically everyone who worked for him. Slaves not being modern day slavery, but Roman slavery, which was still not great, but different than what we think of. We read in these verses that he often refreshed Paul. I don't know what that means. I picture dinners, you know, like, hey, Paul, come over for dinner. Can we just spend a couple hours together? And when Paul went over there, it wasn't just like take. He gave to Paul. Maybe he fed Paul. Maybe Paul laughed in his presence. Maybe he encouraged Paul. Paul, let me tell you how much your ministry is a blessing to me. I'm just imagining, we don't know, but we know he refreshed Paul. He most certainly spent time with Paul, encouraging him. And when everybody turned their back on Paul, everyone was ashamed of him, being a criminal about to die with an unpopular message. He wasn't. And we read in this passage that he actually searched for Paul. And so you can picture him, not from Rome probably, but going to Rome. And it's not like you could get on the internet and, you know, what prison is Paul in? So he's going around from prison to prison, dungeon to dungeon. That's kind of intimidating. I don't know. I've visited people in jail. I know how intimidating it is, right? You go like, man, I'm intimidated. I go into the jail in Etobicoke to visit a guy. And man, it is intimidating. And here, and this is today, here's this guy going to dungeons. As one person imagines it, hey, have you seen this little Jew with weak eyes who talks about this man named Jesus? He's a friend of mine. I want to speak to him. And eventually he finds Paul. And Paul's in prison, chained up in dungeons, about to lose his life. And when everybody had turned their back, he went the extra mile. And it actually says not only that, but he says in verse 18, and you know the service that he rendered in Ephesus, again, where Timothy is. We don't know what that was, but he did something within Ephesus that meant a lot for Paul. And so Paul prays for him. Paul thanks God for him. Paul points to him as an example. And he says, when everybody abandoned me, this one faithful friend made a difference. Okay, again, notice how personal this is. This is people, right? Ministry is people. I've been a pastor for a long time now. One of the things you hear is people come to you. And by the way, we always say as a church, and I want you to hear this because this is one of our core values as a church, that we're relational. We always say we don't want anybody ghosting our church. If you leave the church, come to us, because we want to bless the socks off you as you leave the church. Like, we don't want anyone to disappear out the door or the Zoom call and just disappear and we don't even know about it. Like, we want to bless you. We want to celebrate you. We want to thank God for you. But, you know, over the years, I found that people always haven't done that well. And usually they're saying, hey, I'm going to a different church. There's valid reasons, by the way, to do that. But usually they say something along the line of like, you know what? It's nothing personal. And every time I want to look them in the eyes and say, it's very personal. That doesn't mean you shouldn't leave. That doesn't mean that like maybe there's a good reason for you to leave, but never say it's not personal. As a church, it's always personal. We're called to love each other. We're family. Family isn't just a metaphor. We are family. It is who we are. It is always personal. And so Paul here is saying, look, if any of us desert Jesus Christ, it's personal. It's personal to God, but it's personal for us too. If any of you are faithful to Jesus and faithful to the lovers of Jesus, to his people, to his church, it's also personal. It means the world to us. It is a huge blessing to us. And I want you to hear this because you guys, I miss you so much. What you do matters. Your faithfulness to God matters. And sometimes all it takes is one man, one woman to show up and be faithful, and for that to be the thing that turns the tide. You can be like this man because you serve as an example to others. And when everyone else is being flaky, your faithfulness can make a world of difference. And sometimes it doesn't take many. Sometimes it just takes one or two or three to turn the tide in the church. And Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, Paul's in prison, and he's like, man, this one guy made all the difference. Follow him. So this is what Paul says to us. That's basically what I want to say to you today. He wants Paul to have these real flesh and blood examples to follow of not being ashamed of Jesus or his testimony. And friends, we live in a day where there's all kinds of pressure to be ashamed of Jesus. We live in a day where, like, look at you guys. It's beautiful out. You're all on a Zoom call. You face all kinds of pressures to be everywhere else but here. And Paul says, don't flake out, friends. Stay faithful. There's all kinds of pressure to push you away. Don't do it. Here's what it looks like. Follow their examples. And just as Mr. Rogers' mother said, look for the helpers. You can always find people who are helping. Paul says, hey, Timothy, and he says to us, hey, Liberty Grace Church, look for the faithful. Pay attention to those who are unfaithful. Learn from them, but look for the faithful. And so, friends, who's your example? Who's your positive example? And you don't have to mention their name, but you should think of it. Who's your negative example? Paul actually says, think of negative examples and pledge not to be like them. Who serves as a warning in your life? And maybe look around the people on this call. Who's your positive example? Who can you look to even within this church and say, I'm with them? Be careful because they could fall, but say, as they're faithful, I will be faithful and I will follow them. Do not be ashamed of Jesus's message or his people. And so, Father, we realize that we're all capable of drifting. I thank you for Jesus who came to this world to save us, to turn us to you, to bring us in relationship to you. Father, thank you for Jesus. And Father, you don't just forgive us, but you invite us into a relationship of love. You invite us into the very fabric of the Trinity. You extend the love that characterizes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You extend that love to us. Lord, you fill us. Your Spirit indwells us, giving us new life, giving us a hope for the future. You've done so much for us. And yet we're capable of drifting. Would you tie us to the mast of Jesus and his people? I pray that you would help us to learn from those who are ashamed and keep us following in the steps of those who are faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.